We read a passage in Isaiah, which we're going to do a series on during this Christmas time. Put a little parenthesis in Romans. One of the most wonderful prophecies is this prophecy in Isaiah about the little child that we see coming at Christmas time. And the passage starts by saying that those who were in great darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And this is the wonder of Christmas. And the trouble is, we've sort of dimmed that light because we're familiar with it. And just like when you come into, sometimes at night, we'll wake up and we'll go into another room and we'll turn on the light. And you know how it feels when you first turn on the light in a dark, dark room and you have to squint, close your eyes and cover your face because the light is so bright. Then after a while, your eyes get accustomed to the light. And you don't notice it as much anymore. And that is sort of what's happened in our culture regarding Christmas and the coming of the Christ. We've had it for 2,000 years. The story has been told and told and told and told this way and told that way. And it's been festooned with all sorts of things like reindeer and men in red suits and all these little things to go around. But the story is there and we know it. Everybody knows the story of the child that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, and the kings who come from Orient far and smoking a rubber cigar. You know, all the stuff that's been added to this, and it's all become mixed in, and it's just the background. And we've lost the vision of light. It's just there. It's Christmas. You know, we go and we shop and we ring little carols and we see little people with bells and we put up trees and we put up mangers and we go through, and then Christmas passes and now it's New Year's and all of a sudden it's 2015. But we've lost the amazing wonder of what happened when that light first shined in that stable, in that manger in Bethlehem. When you're in the darkness and the light shows up, all of a sudden it's, wow. How many of you have gone out at night and all of a sudden looked around and there's this huge full moon? What an awesome thing that is. And so as he goes on in this prophecy and he says in verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." And children are born every day. You know, they just go and they come and they, you know, there's children. And every child is wonderful in its way, but it's just another child. To everybody around, it was just another child. Born in very unfortunate circumstances. No room at the inn. Stuck in a stable. But just one more poor Galilean child. Moved to Bethlehem because Caesar wanted to get more taxes. And yet, the prophecy says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And each week, we're going to go through a different one of these things that his name shall be called. But the first one today is Wonderful. And don't let us forget, Wonderful. Jesus Christ, this little child born of this poor couple and stuck in a manger in a stable, his name is Wonderful. And the word, the Hebrew Wonderful, means set apart from the ordinary. separated as great. And it looked so ordinary. Just another bad luck circumstance. No room at the inn. But God says, look at it, separate it aside, meditate on it. This is wonderful. Don't ever lose the wonder. I remember when I was a kid, I'd listen to the story and I wasn't a believer. My dad was an atheist. But in the Christmas time, you know, we had the little Advent calendars and we had all these things because they liked the traditions. And I knew the Christmas story. And I remember as a little kid thinking, what a fantastic thing it is. Angels, you know, praising from heaven and all. I didn't believe it. But it was a fantastic story. And what a great thing to find out, as I did later in high school, that it's a true one. Because we write stories and fairy tales and all these myths and our heart and our imagination goes and tries to put wonder into the world, and the wonder is built in. Jesus Christ is wonderful. And so today I want to look at some of the wonders that we need to remember. Some of the things that are just amazing. And the first one is that this whole story was planned before the foundation of the world. This isn't plan B. You know, plan A being Adam and Eve aren't going to sin. So everything's going to be fine. And then when they sin, God goes, uh-oh. Let's see, what do we do now? Oh, I think we'll send my son. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says this was ordained before the foundation of the world. God already knew what we would do to his son. How we would nail him to this cross. All the things that would happen. God knew we would rebel. God knew we would spit in his face. And God did it anyway. And it says not only was he ordained before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. We in him were ordained in love before the foundation of the world. He chose to love us. What a wonderful thing. God, before he even made us, already had us in his heart. And if that isn't a wonder, I don't know what is. And from there we go. The highest love fights the deepest hate. The whole story of Scripture. Of man from the first man and the first woman rebelling and falling and spitting in God's face and saying, God, I want to be happy my way. I don't care about you. You, God, are holding back. That's what Satan tempted them to say. That's why they ate the fruit. Satan said, God doesn't want you to be like him. When God all along wanted to turn us into his vice regents. Give us dominion over the earth. To be fruitful and multiply. And to tend and keep. And we said, God, no. We don't need you. And we hated God. And we hid from God. And we run from God. We hate him with our hearts. And Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. We take that word sin. We glorify that word sin. We make it fun. We make it attractive. When what that sin is turning to the God in the universe who made us and gave us every single good thing, every good gift, and every perfect gift. And we spit in his face. And yet God commended his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, he did Christmas. He came down. What a wonderful thing that is. You can't find that in any other faith in the world. The Hindu God didn't do it. The Buddhist God didn't do it. Allah certainly didn't do it. The Greek gods didn't do it. The Roman gods didn't do it. the other ones they compare Christianity to back in that time, Mithras and all these, they didn't do it. Only the God of Scripture looked at you and looked at me in all our rebellion and hatred and said, my love is going to be stronger than that. Herein is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't. But that he loved us and gave himself. Wonderful. We just take it for granted. You know why we take that for granted? Because we think we're lovable. We think we're just these lovable teddy bears, you know? Oh, to know me is to love me. I know better than that. And you hear it all the time today. Oh, God died for you because you're so worth it. You're just something else. What do you have? What do I have to give God? The only thing I have that's mine is my rebellion and my sin and my depravity. God chose to love me anyway. The highest form of love wins against the deepest hate. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that brings up the whole mystery of sin and of grace. And we talked about it a little as we were going in Romans, about the fact that God works our sin and our rebellion for greater glory for him and greater appreciation of his love. That if Adam and Eve had never sinned and humans had been like the holy angels, free from sin from the beginning, we would have never known a God who was willing to do what Christmas talks about. To come down and dwell amongst sinners who hated him and would crucify him. And show the depths of his love even to the death of the cross. And Paul says, well, then should we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. But the truth of the matter is, why did God allow evil in the universe? You know, that question's always asked. Why did God allow sin into the universe? Why is there evil in the universe? Why do these things happen? They happened so that God could show his love to you and me. To those of us who are his. That's why they happen. And there's a lot of suffering that happens because of this. But when I get to heaven, and when I stand before the Lord and see him face to face, and I see the hands of Christ and the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and I remember his birth in a manger, and I remember his flight into Egypt when the sinners persecuted him and tried to kill him and killed all the 2-year-olds and below in Bethlehem. And when I remember the demon-possessed who were healed, and the tax collectors and prostitutes and people like me who were brought to a knowledge of God, and I see the face of my Savior, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, I will be like him, for I will see him as he is. As he is, what an amazing thing. As he is, a man, God in human flesh. The mystery of sin and of grace. Why did God allow sin into the world? Why does God allow all this thing? So that God can show himself wonderfully loving to you and to me. Christ said to the woman who wiped his feet with her hair, and to the Pharisee that had them to dinner and didn't even wash his feet, said, to whom much is forgiven, that one loves much. I recognize, I hope you do, the depths where we were brought out of. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, quicksand. He set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. And he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and trust in Yahweh. Psalm 40. The mystery of sin and of grace. Every time you sin, every time I sin, remember the wonders of Christmas. His name shall be called Wonderful. The creator of all becomes a creature. Becomes flesh and blood. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, in him, through him, was everything made, and not a thing that was made without him. And you know how amazed I am at this universe that we're in. The stars and the galaxies and the hummingbirds and the butterflies and the little strange little beetles and elephants and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. All the things that have been created in this universe that just the amazing variety, everything from atoms to galaxies, made out of nothing. Made out of a word. I'm in the middle of reading a wonderful book. It's heavy. It's a scientific sort of book by Dembski called Being as Communion. And he's putting forth the idea that everything there is made out of information. And it's true. Even matter. I mean, what is matter? What are molecules? When it finally comes down to it, this pulpit and this head and these hands are made out of things, as Hebrews says, that you can't see, that have no substance. They're point particles of information that say this is the way it's going to be. God made the history, framed history, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, through his word. Scripture said that way before the scientists are starting to say it. Everything is relation. Space and time and information. God's word created it all. And then he, this creator of everything, the word himself, John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What an amazing thing for the creator of all to stuff himself into the body of a baby in a manger. And two things about this that I really want us to look at. And the first is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't think there's three more mysterious words in all of Scripture than God with us. Nobody else, again, has that. Now, the Greek gods used to take human form occasionally to... Zeus would play around with a lady over here, or, you know, Hera would have vengeance because Zeus played around with a lady or something like that. You know, they had this, they'd come down and they'd take human form and they'd mess around like little pawns and chess pieces. And then they'd go back to Mount Olympus and there they stay. That's not what we have here. We have God, the creator of the universe, permanently joining himself to flesh and blood. Not just for 33 years till his crucifixion and resurrection, but forever and ever. He is God with us. One of us, identified with these pieces of walking meat, and yet still remaining fully God. That's a mystery. John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you know, nobody's been to heaven except the Son of God who is in heaven, verse 12. While he's standing in his flesh before Nicodemus, he's still omnipresent in his deity.
While he's a baby who can't change his diapers, he still knows enough to keep the universe together in his deity. And how that happens, we can't even start to fathom. His name shall be called Wonderful. God with us. And then the wonder is his own wouldn't receive him. I wrote a novel. I still haven't got it published. Pray for that in 2015. I got to get this thing published. But imagine what would happen. I'd written a novel and I was able, say I was able to go into the story and present myself to the characters in my own story and say, how do you do? I'm the writer. I'm the author of the story. And they look at me and they say, what have we got to do with you? You put me in a really lousy spot in this plot, you know? Forget you. I don't want you. Get out of my story. Look where you put me. I'm the author. But you won't receive me. God came down. He was with us. He joined our sadness. He joined our misery. He joined our suffering. Read Isaiah 52 and 53. And we made him suffer. Oh, did we make him suffer? From the moment of his birth to the moment of his last breath, we hounded him and persecuted him and sent him here and sent him there. We hated what he was doing, but we wanted the results of it. We wanted the food, and we wanted the loaves, and we wanted the fish, and we wanted the healings, and we wanted the exorcism of the demons, but we didn't want him. And it's still true today. Oh, we want God to heal. We want God to give us prosperity. We want God to give us our Cadillac and our pool, but we don't want God. We receive his blessings, but get out of here. Once you bless me, leave. He came into his own, and his own would not receive him. And he knew it would happen. From the beginning, it was planned. You go out and you witness, you give the gospel, and you give it clearly, and you offer people everlasting life. You can sell people anything. People buy pet rocks. People buy, I was talking yesterday at our afterwards at Rito's at our breakfast. People buy UFO insurance. People buy the dumbest things. I gotta have that. It's dumb. You offer them free eternal life through simple faith in Jesus Christ. And they turn their backs and they walk away. They don't want it. They'd rather have a pet rock. What a wonder that his own creatures wouldn't receive him. His name is Wonderful. And the infinite becomes so small. I've been, for years, ever since I was a kid in Mexico, I started to watch a British science fiction show called Doctor Who. And if any of you know Doctor Who, he travels around the universe. He's a time traveler, and he travels around the universe in a British police telephone box. Telephone booth. But you open the doors of that telephone booth, and it's huge inside. It's one of the things about the show. You know, you go inside the TARDIS, this telephone booth, you open the door, and it's floors and floors of ship. It's bigger on the inside than on the outside. It's one of the things that as a kid, I always wished I could do, you know. They have a house that was about as big as this pulpit, you know, you walk in and it's this huge mansion. Wow. It was one of my fantasies when I was a kid. The first time I saw Doctor Who, I said, wow. And I was a little kid back then because the show's 50 years old. So I was, you know, I watched it right at the beginning. I was like 8. I thought, this is neat. And Christ is sort of like what you see in Doctor Who. The infinite God, bigger on the outside than on the inside, he comes down and he's compressed into this little baby in a manger. Bigger on the outside. I don't know which is the outside and which is the inside. I'm not sure. But all the wonders of that, the infinite becoming so small, helpless, in swaddling clothes, little baby boy, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, or whatever he weighed. The God who can hold all the universes on the tip of his pinky and have an infinite space left over. This is the wonders of Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to the death of the cross. God shrunken down, emptied into this little human baby who could no more do anything for himself than any human baby could. He needed to be nursed by Mary and carried by Joseph. He needed people to change his swaddling clothes and keep him warm. He needed food, water. Bigger on the outside than on the inside. Because with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you, in the middle of all this wonder, do any of your problems seem bigger than the God who can do that? Do any of your difficulties surpass taking the God of the universe and putting him in human flesh? Think of the technology that would be needed to make just the Doctor Who's TARDIS. We haven't even started thinking of it. We can't even start thinking of how to build dimensions that way. God, all-powerful God, lives in human form in Jesus Christ. The fountain of life submits to death. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in him is life. John chapter 11, Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. How can life die and remain life? He humbled himself to death and the death of the cross. He hung on before his infinite Father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The two had never had one moment breach of fellowship for eternity. And yet he did it. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He carried the sins of the world on his shoulders and became, talk about a miracle, became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The holy, sinless Lamb of God. Life itself became sin and tasted sin's wages. And life died and rose. And because of that, we're together forever. Together forever. You know, in this life, we want a happily ever after. But you know, there is no happily ever after in this life. Not in this life. Every one of our lives. I don't care if you've got the best marriage in the world. I've got this fantastic wife. But you know what? I don't have happily ever after in this life with her. Sometimes it gets to the point where a husband or a wife, still being alive, loses all their memory and can't even remember who their beloved is. And they have to be cared for. And there's no fairy tale ending here. But John in Revelation chapter 21 sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and sees God saying, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. The tabernacle of God is with men, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And forever and ever, the happy will never end. This is Christmas. This is the wonder of Jesus Christ. Don't let Black Friday and Walmart and Macy's and Christmas cards and gifts and turkey and candles and songs and all this, don't let them overshadow the one whose name is called Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Spend your time and meditate on the baby who grew to save you. His name is Wonderful. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,